Hey, everybody. My name is Kent Woodrow. I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. If I haven't met you, I'd love to. For the guys, we've got our men's breakfast coming up this Saturday, and I'd love for you to be here if you can. 7 a.m. we'll be meeting here in this space. Very early on in the Bible, the Lord says, it is not good for man to be alone. So he gives us fellowship. He gives us community. And we guys tend to struggle with that the most. So if you're needing connection, I'd encourage you, come this Friday morning, or this Saturday morning at 7 a.m. And please RSVP too. We'd love to know who all is going to be here. We're continuing in our series in the book of Daniel. It's a series I'm calling Steadfast, Faithfulness in Exile. Like I said last week, the passages we're dealing with in Daniel are pretty long. And so we can't include all of it in your worship guide and still have space for those of you who love to take notes. So here's my recommendation. If you have a Bible at home, please bring it with you. Otherwise, just have access to the full text, maybe on your phone or something like that, just so that you can see all the verses that aren't included in your worship guide. And then remember, every week at the bottom of your weekly emails, you get a link with the Sunday's passage in it. If you've got time on Saturday night, maybe Sunday morning, I'd encourage you to review that. The passage that we're preaching on. I just think it'll be good for you as you come into Sunday morning. All right, got to set some context, because again, we're not going to read everything in Daniel 3. So here's what's been going on. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had your back up against the wall? You know what that's like? You know what it's like to feel like there's no way out that at least you can see? You ever been tempted to compromise? To hide? To back down from something that you know should matter a ton for you, but everyone else around you doesn't really see it that way. Look, I imagine most of us, if not all of us, we've been there before. That's the situation that our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they find themselves in our chapter today. The powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the volatile king of the mighty Babylonian Empire. He has set up for himself this 90-foot-tall golden image. And if you need some point of reference for that, it's almost the size of the Statue of Liberty. From the sole of her foot to the crown of her head, she's 111 feet. So it's almost that size. And then he gathers representatives from all over his empire, officials and so forth, and he puts on this big worship service, where everyone is supposed to fall down and bow before his great image as an act of submission to Babylon and to Babylon's gods. But as all the faces go down and all the bottoms go up, there are three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're left standing. They've got nowhere to hide. So the other jealous officials, they're quick to point them out to volatile King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's where Vic is going to come up and pick up our reading. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? We're going to hear God's words from Daniel chapter 3, and then please stay standing until after the prayer. Thank you.
The reading is from Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 to 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. And they were thrown into the fiery burning furnace. Because of the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to the counselors, Did not cast three men into the fire? They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace and declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps and prefects and governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies, other than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Beck. Hey, would you all pray with me? Father God, only you know where we've been this week. Only you. Only you understand what we're carrying inside of us right now. And so, Lord, I ask, we bring these things to you. And we ask that you would meet us where we're at. Father, would you please carry us where we need to be? Hold us close, we ask. Use your word to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. Who can deliver? So the sermon title today, it's taken from Nebuchadnezzar's sneering words in verse 15. Let me ask you, do you feel the weight of those words? We've got 2 points today, temptations and vindication. And one of the temptations, honestly, if you've grown up in the church, maybe you've heard this story 1,000 times, it might be to lose the wonder of this story. And so today I'd love for us to focus, try to experience this passage as if you were hearing it for the first time. Feel the weight of the story. Feel the weight of that question, who can deliver? And I want you to imagine with me the enormous temptations, the pressures that you'd be feeling right now if you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The pressure, the temptation to conform instead of stand out. Literally, stand out. I mean, it's kind of hard not to, right? When as far as the eye can see, you got nothing but human hindquarters waving in the wind. All these people with their faces in the dirt, groveling before a golden statue. Look, if that sounds kind of funny, I get it. It is kind of funny on this end of history, right? But I want you to imagine the pressure in that moment to conform instead of stand out. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in this position to begin with, right? Well, Bible scholars, they'll point back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. And they'll say that in that dream, that seems to have influenced things. In the dream, Israel's God showed Nebuchadnezzar what a statue that was to represent his empire and then all the empires that were coming after him. And Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon was represented by the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar kind of seems to take that and he runs with it. But doesn't it seem like he's sending Israel's God a message in his own way? It's like, hey, I'm going to make a statue, but it's all of gold. Ain't nobody taking down my empire. Just an interesting sidebar. Hey, if you love the Bible, can you think of another time when a towering structure was set up in that same region, maybe just a couple thousand years before? Tower of Babel. It's the tower from which the nation of Babylon would take its name. That tower that encapsulated human pride and rebellion against their maker and their God. So there's definitely a lot of parallelism going on right now. Hey, by the way, the Bible's really fun that way. The more you read it and study it and know it, the more you see how our storytelling God weaves things together like this. But back to Nebuchadnezzar. Pride and rebellion. He builds this image, and it's supposed to represent the glittering might and majesty of Babylon and its gods. And then as if to ensure that no one in his empire would dare rebel against him, to bring down his empire like the God of Israel had shown in chapter 2. He organizes this worship service, and it's a ceremony full of pomp and pageantry, and it's all aimed at two things. First, putting Babylon's dominance on graphic display for all the world to see. And then second, forcing conformity. Forcing this public act of allegiance to Babylon and to her gods. Saying with your body so that everybody can see, yeah, you know, Babylon's gods, they've won. Get this. There were multitudes of cultures, races, nations, all these things represented in that worship service because Babylon had taken over a huge swath of the world at that point. Everybody goes along with it. Everybody. Even though it was doubtless like it was their gold that Babylon had used, that Nebuchadnezzar had used to build this golden statue that they had stolen, that Babylon had stomped over the whole entire world, and yet the world wondered after Babylon. They wondered after its might, its wealth, its gods. And so when Babylon said, bow, all the faces went down and the bottoms went up. And everyone wondered and everyone conformed. Hey, I wonder, do you know what that pressure feels like? Do you know what that pressure feels like to conform, that temptation? Maybe everyone else around you is wondering after the God of this age, celebrating the power that they think is truly in charge. I wonder if you've ever had the thought, like I'm sure it had to cross Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's mind. Hey, what if I just pretend to go along, right? Maybe I can join the charade, maybe. But deep down inside, I know it's just an act. I just want to list two issues very briefly with this. First, kind of as Patrick was saying earlier, if you do that, it displays a lack of integrity. Integrity matters a lot. God made us for wholeness, right? We should be the same person inside and out and in whatever context that we find ourselves in. But second, you become what you pretend to be. That's part of why integrity matters. You become what you pretend to be. Your actions, even the stuff that you pretend, it shapes who you become. Can't spend a ton of time on this. I'm happy to talk if you'd like to. But the bottom line is this. When you conform externally, it's saying something about what's going on internally. And that shapes you. It shapes you. All right, so maybe you're thinking, well, we're too sophisticated in our day and age to worship Babylon's gods like, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had. But I just wanted you to just point out real quick, we do have gods in our age. We just don't call them gods. If you want to know what the gods of our age are, here's a good test. What do people get enraged about? Especially when it's threatened. Because when you see that rage, you know you've touched on something. You know you've touched on one of their gods. Maybe if you see it in yourself, too. You know that one of your gods has been threatened. Maybe you didn't even know it was a god, but suddenly you find yourself just like Nebuchadnezzar in his rage in verses 13 and 19. You just fall into that blinding rage. That's what happens when you feel your God has been threatened. I think that does a lot to explain some of the stuff that we see in our culture today. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Christians are going to feel more and more pressure to conform. That temptation is going to be strong, and especially as the pressure to conform doesn't work, we're going to feel the temptation then to capitulate to the threats instead of standing fast. So that's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down to the Babylonian gods. It made them stand out. And then when Nebuchadnezzar saw that, that's when the threat started coming. You ever noticed how in this book, Nebuchadnezzar's solution to almost anything is just gruesomely violent? Just who he is. It says a lot about not just Nebuchadnezzar, but the values of the Babylonians and their gods, the gods that they worshipped. Look at verse 15 with me. Nebuchadnezzar, essentially, he's saying to these men, look, if you don't capitulate, if you don't conform, then it's the furnace for you, and I'm gonna show you that no one dares resist me. No god can deliver you. Do you hear what he's saying? Essentially, he's saying, like, I and my gods, we have no rival. And we will prove that to the entire world assembled here. If you dare resist me, I'm going to burn you to a crisp. And now I want you to look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in verses 16 and 17. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It's not even a hint of capitulating in the face of the threat. And y'all, look, we know the end of the story, but at this point, they didn't. They didn't. I mean, just think, if that had been you staring into the fire-belching furnace, what kind of life expectancy would you be calculating at that moment? But here's the thing, Nebuchadnezzar had defied their God, the true God. And they wanted him to know, they needed him to know, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, our God, he can deliver us. Will he? I mean, it's unlikely, but that's his choice. Our choice is that wholehearted integrity and obedience to him and him alone, whatever the cost. There's only one place that kind of answer was going to land them, and they knew it. So they not only stood up instead of conforming, they stood fast instead of capitulating to threats. Here's my question. How? You wonder that? How do you get that kind of bravery? When everything in you is cowering and tempted to cower, capitulate, conform. See, I tend to think of bravery as something internal. It's just a mark of your character. But y'all, bravery, it's all about where you place your confidence. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't drumming up self-confidence. They weren't tapping into deep wells of personal courage. They were resting their lives, their very lives, in the sovereign hands of a steadfast God, a faithful God, a God with a proven history of walking steadfastly with his people through terrible trials. A God who, about 100 years before their lifetimes, had given his people a message through the preacher Isaiah. A message that went like this, in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now I have to wonder, if maybe even as they could hear their own heartbeats pounding away in their ears, if they didn't also, in that moment, hear God's words, remember God's words to his people, giving them comfort as they looked certain death in the face. And friend, you know the story, that they didn't. The story of a sovereign God and a steadfast God, and how he gave to them vindication. Vindication. See, God delivered in a way that no one saw coming, least of all sneering Nebuchadnezzar, right? The one who believed that no one was able to deliver. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, so there's a longstanding debate. Maybe you're not aware of this, but there is a longstanding debate in Christian history about who that fourth person was in the fire. Was it an angel, like Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, or, as Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 25, was it the Son of God manifesting himself visibly before he was born and known as Jesus? I'm inclined to think it's God's Son. But regardless, that extra person there in the flame was there to communicate God was present with his people in the fire, just like he'd promised. And even Nebuchadnezzar was forced to admit in verses 28 and 29, he was forced to admit that despite all of his previous sneering, this God, Israel's God, unlike all other gods, he proves that he can do what no other can, and he delivers his people. So completely, in fact, there's not even a whiff of smoke on their clothes, which if you've ever sat by a campfire, you know that's saying something, right? But guys, by delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God wasn't just vindicating them. He was giving his people a message. It's a message, yes, to Daniel and to the folks living in exile in Daniel's time and shortly after. It's a message to God's people throughout all of time. When you are faced with no way out, when your backs are against the wall, when you feel the temptation to conform under pressure, to capitulate to the threats, when you are staring down the mouth of a fiery furnace that you're facing because you will not bow down to the gods of the day, when you are asking that question, who can deliver? Here's the answer. The Lord. The Lord God can deliver. The Lord God does deliver. The Lord God will always ultimately deliver his people, even if, in verse 28, even if it means we yield up our very bodies to destruction rather than to compromise and serve any other god but our God. So that's them. What about us? What does this mean for us? Hey, friend, if you're in here and you're not a Christian here today, look, I get it. I get that stories like this can seem fantastical. And we believe these fantastic stories, not because they make for good stories and we just like to believe in fairy tales. But we believe in a powerful God who is able to do the fantastic. Fantastic things. So let me ask you, who do you have who's got your back? Like this God has the back of his people. Who do you have? See, there's something incredibly comforting, isn't there, to have an answer to that question, who can deliver? My God can. My God does. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would say. Look, that doesn't mean you become a Christian, you live a charmed life. No, not at all. Like, these stories, they're fantastic for a reason, because they don't happen all the time. But here's the thing, if you surrender yourself to this God, if you trust him with your whole self, your brokenness, with your sin, you come and you bring all of that to him and you ask for deliverance, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he promises he will take you. He will walk with you. Not even death can separate you from his grip. His hold on you will see you through death, and he'll bring you out the other end to unending life, to a life spent with him, the kind of life that you are made for. Let me ask you, do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want to have that sure answer to that question, who can deliver? And if that's so, then give yourself in trust to the deliverer, because he does not fail his people. If you're a Christian today, maybe you're wrestling right now. I get that. I wrestle a lot. Maybe conforming seems easier than standing out. Maybe you're feeling the reality of the threats. Maybe you're looking into your own fiery furnace in this moment. Maybe it's hard not to see yourself capitulating. How do you stand out? How do you stand fast, right? How do you do this? I'd just like to give you a couple things that help me from this story. First, just know that it matters. When you are a Christian, it matters when you stand fast. Because as the pastor scholar Sinclair Ferguson says, when you do, you give this world a picture of what it means to bear God's image, to be the humanity that we were made to be. I mean, think about it, right? In this story, who look like the real human beings? The mechanical multitudes out there with their faces in the dirt, prostrate before a big metal golden image? Maybe Nebuchadnezzar with his fiery temper being jerked around all over the place? No, you see, you become what you worship. And serving any god but the real God, it reduces us. It makes us less than human. Friends, we are God's image bearers. We are made to look like him, made to look different from the world around us and their gods and their ideologies that would reduce us and deface us, deface that image of God in us. Y'all, that defacing, it happens everywhere. Look, maybe it's easy for us to see that in history, right? We look back on things like the barbarism and the animalistic behavior of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and their knee-jerk reaction to violence, even when Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do something good. Like in verse 29, he's like, hey, everyone must worship to this god, and if they don't, I'll tear them limb from limb. That's a good solution. Maybe you can see it in the way that, you know, in the way that slave-owning America and Nazi Germany and the Marxist USSR treated people. But y'all, they were just following the ideologies of the gods of their day. Ideologies that dehumanized them and other people around them. And when the Christians stood up to face them, those ideologies, they faced the fire. See, people, we're always blind to the prevailing gods of our day, the gods that dehumanize us. But when Christians are told to bow before today's gods, and instead we stand up and we stand fast, when we decide that we're going to stand up against the way that sin makes us anything less than human, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with boldness and humility, again, notice that combination all through Daniel, boldness and humility, we show the world a compelling picture of the God that we were made to image. So when you stand up, when you stand fast, you can take comfort that you are putting God's image on display for a world that desperately needs to see that. Here's the other thing. When you stand up and stand fast and you take flack and suffer for it, you're also putting on display the worthiness of God. There were multitudes of religions and gods represented at that big worship service in Nebuchadnezzar's day. None of them were considered worthy enough to stand up. Like when people face the fire, they're like, yeah, I'll bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's God. The only people who didn't were those who worshiped the true and living God. Everybody else in that moment, like imagine the story had gone, they were fried to a crisp, right? Even still, what would have been ringing through the ears of people who had witnessed that was they thought their God was worth this. They thought their God was worth standing up, giving their life for him. Christian, if God calls you to suffer, to stand up and stand out and stand fast, you get to put on display the worthiness of your God. Whenever in a world where people just don't believe in anything anymore, but you get to show my God is worth this. You want to know what really helps me? It's this. Christian, Jesus knows how hard it is to stand up and to stand fast. Jesus knows. In fact, Jesus' good friend Peter, we're going to be studying his letter at the end of our series once we're done with Daniel. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. He's thinking about this moment. At the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, and I might add, in the flames. See, friend, whatever fiery trial that you are facing or will face, Peter is saying, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Peter witnessed that himself. Peter got to see how Jesus stood up and stood fast before the Jewish authorities and the Roman world and humbly would not back down from serving his Father God. Peter got to see Jesus clinging and trust to his Father God, trusting that his God would deliver him, even as the sneering leaders around him said things like this: he trusts God. Let God deliver him. Matthew 27:43. Peter got to see how, despite all the odds, God the Father did deliver his faithful son, raising him up from the fires of death itself. And y'all, seeing Jesus' steadfastness through the fires, seeing Jesus' steadfastness in death, his trust in the Father, his deliverance from the grave, y'all, seeing that changed Peter's life. Peter went from the guy who once cowered in front of the accusations of a servant girl, and he became the kind of man who stood up and stood fast himself for Jesus. And he went to his own crucifixion, steadfastly trusting Jesus to be the deliverer who would deliver him in the end. So, Christian, you can be steadfast because your Jesus is steadfast. At the very least, he proves that those who put their steadfast trust in him, even to the point of death, will be delivered from the power of death itself. But know this, you do not face the fires alone. Centuries upon centuries of Christians have entered the flames and they've met Jesus there, waiting for them, walking with them, and ultimately delivering them. Jesus tasted the fire for you, Christian. So you know that he means it when he promises this: fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, your Deliverer. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is one thing to hear these things. It's another thing to live them out. And so, Father, I ask, would you grant us what we don't have? Would you fill us with the Spirit of our Jesus? Would you make us bold in the face of trial and temptation? Would you give us a love for you and a delight in you that causes us to value you more than even our own lives? Allow us to stand up, we pray, and to stand out so that this world might see the worthiness of our God and might come to know our Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name because he is worth it. Amen.